You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
Throughout this collection, week by week, we've been saying, hey, where is God? Where is he working, and how do we join him there? Today's topic is that God is everywhere. And I know a couple of weeks ago, we kind of hit on this to a certain degree, but we're going to take it from a different angle. We all, most of us, understand that God is omnipresent, which means that he is here today. He is in India. He is in the universe. He is, you know, his presence is all around. We get that. But today is a different angle in the sense that God is in places that sometimes we don't want to be. God is in places that may not be attractive to us, that may be scary for us. I did a little exercise. I invite you to do it with me if you want. Take out your phone, go to whatever your news feed is. And I was thinking about the news and how in our culture that we are going to a certain degree counterculture. And that's not to just become revolutionaries, but counterculture, meaning that in our culture today, and it is not limited to the United States, as many of you know, I'm connected globally, especially more so in our cities around the world. So the Beiruts, the Nairobis, the Shanghais of the world, there is a growing sense of bubbling. The stew is bubbling, meaning that there is this cancel culture where if you don't see things like I do, you're canceled. And we're setting one against another, whether it's religion, it's race, it's gender, it's belief system, it's political party, whatever that might be. There is an intensified setting against one another, and I would say that that has even become amplified in our world today. As you look at a news feed, so I'm going to bring up my news feed, and when you look, I was just doing this morning. I thought, well, we'll just have some fun together, and so there's a pop-up. Appreciate that always. So I'm just going to kind of go through the news feeds and leave out the specific details, but here's something about a governor who did something wrong, and here's a whole series of articles about the Astro World disaster where people, you know, trampled over one another at a concert. Here's another another governor, didn't mean to say that, but there's Republican, Democrat. Here's another. Here's a body cam video of a disaster. Here's hypocrisy on the part of this particular leader. Here's a famous couple that are now breaking up. Here's what the former vice president said, something wasn't really nice about something else. Here is there's an assassination attempt on the Iraqi prime minister. Here's a commentary. Here's an elderly retired firefighter that gets shot. Here's a nurse that passed out in the midst of that concert. Here, I'm looking for the rescued a cat in an oak tree story. And I keep thinking, I thought I found one. I'm like, nope, that's negative too. So the Bucks won last week. Nope, that wasn't true. No, they didn't win last. Sorry about that. So no, that's a death blow, wasn't it, right there? So when you look at even current status in our news, it's so amplified. Then I began to think about some statistics in our world. Let me give you some. They're very sobering. Do you know that 1 out of 10 people live in extreme poverty in our world? It's about the same figure in the United States. Globally, per year, there are 500,000 murders. 1.3 million violent crimes in 2020 in the United States. 37.5 million cases of HIV/AIDS as of 2020. Nearly 2 million of those are under the age of 15. Nearly 2 million people are imprisoned right now in the United States. It is the highest in the world. There's an estimated over 40 million people that are trafficked worldwide. those little boys and little girls and teenagers trafficked. Over 40 million. 365,348 missing children in the United States in 2020. An average of 20 people every minute are physically abused by what's called an intimate partner, that is a wife or a girlfriend, boyfriend. One in four women experience some form of domestic or intimate partner violence. 62 million abortions in the United States since Roe versus Wade. Worldwide, there are 40 to 50 million abortions every year. How in the world does not God come to a place as he did in Genesis 6, where he was grieved that he created human beings? Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, that is Genesis 6. If you're not familiar with it, that's what I'm referring to. There came a point in time where God grieved so much that the world had gone out of control. How could a loving God flood a world full of people and them all die except a handful of folks in an ark? The reason is that God was so compassionate that if he didn't stop it, it would have taken even the handful of people that had walked with him. That it was so out of control that he had no other choice. Then why doesn't he do that now? And the reason is, number one, he promised that he would never do it again. And instead of the human population dying, he sent his own son to die to show his love, that we might have a shot at finding life from the inside out. You see, what's happening in our world is that the more these statistics, the more crime, the more separation, the more pitting one against another, the more this is amplified, and it is extremely amplified, the more we feel oppressed and even passive. One of the guys I follow, his name is Irwin McManus. I don't necessarily agree with everything, and he probably wouldn't agree with everything with me. It doesn't matter. But he was doing a podcast this week and on culture, and it really caught my attention. I played it over and over as I transcribed these two statements. He said this: evil men do not wait for permission from God to activate their will and the world. Therefore, there tends to be a proactivity with evil and a passivity with good. In other words, the more this gets amplified, the more crime we find on the news, the more it seems like the world is falling apart, the more we tend to kind of recess, retreat, as it were, and say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. But I believe that God always calls his people to a world, to a generation, to be that voice of God, to be counterculture. And what I mean by that is not standing on the street corner with a poster board, but what I mean by that is that God does not pigeonhole people. He is everywhere. He loves those who are trafficked, and I know it's mind-blowing to know that he loves and pursues the trafficker. He loves those who have been murdered, and he loves the murderer. And that is so anti-human. It goes beyond our wildest imaginations that God would pursue us, that God would, as we sang, kick down walls and light up the darkness to pursue people. But we must understand that God is everywhere. We cannot retreat from the voice. In other words, human beings tend to try to fix the problems on the outside without bringing a gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people from the inside. We will never see a revolution of kindness on the outside until the Holy Spirit and Christ is living on the inside to bring about the power for that to happen. I would say to us that our protests and all that, they mean nothing without the gospel of Jesus bringing change from the inside out. There was a time in history and the story of Gideon where things had gotten so bad that God's people were being oppressed because of the amplified voice of the enemies of God. In that moment, they were the Midianites. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 2, here's what we read: because the power of the voice of the Midians were so oppressive. And it feels like today that the news is oppressive. It's not only amplified, but it's oppressive. The Israelites, God's people, prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. That is not the place that God designed for his people to ever be. We are called to be in the marketplace. We are called to be in our neighborhoods, bringing a voice of love and compassion and acceptance to those around us. This past week, I've been in Nashville at a national conference doing workshops there. One of the workshops is we talk about information and the information generation. The information generation started in the mid-20th century, around the 1950s, because prior to that, communication was very challenging. If you just run our history back 200 years from now, there was no telephone, telegram system. Printing was expensive. Not all people read, even in the United States. They didn't even read. So transmission, so the production of communication was difficult. The transmission of communication was difficult. The receiving of transmission was of information was difficult. But now everything's changed. You can make a pretty slick podcast from your home on your phone just like that. You can produce information. You can have a vlog or a blog or a YouTube channel. You can have whatever you want at the most of it at the touch of our fingertips, and you can transmit that out to a whole world, and it's easy to receive. I listened to the best preacher, in my opinion, the best preacher all week long at the touch of a button. And I never get tired of hearing myself. It's really interesting. It's I love that. Man, there I am again. Just kidding. Totally playing. I'm a Tony Evans fan, but by the way. It's so easy to receive information, and we've just got this saturated diet of it. And most, as we saw, most of the news is so bad, it seems oppressive. So let's make a decision. Are we going to be on mission for God, or are we going to be in a cave? That's the question I think we're going to ask. Because here's what we find. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, maybe you had a problem when I said God loves the trafficker and the trafficked. He loves the murdered and the murderer. And I know, if you have a problem with it, I get it. I totally understand, because it is total counterculture, total counter-conditioned of who we have been. You like good people and you don't like bad people. I got it. But God is different. And not only is God is different, he's asking us to be like him, and that's the tough part. In Proverbs 15:3, here's what we find. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. And watch. He's keeping watch. I have children. I keep watch over them. Like a father, he's keeping watch over the wicked and the good. Mind-blowing. Jesus reiterated this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let me tell you some principles. God causes his sun to rise. I love that he said his sun rather than the sun. God could say, it's my sun and I'm going to shine in heaven. You ain't getting none, right? But he says, look, it's my sun. Jesus said, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Sun and rain in that culture represented care. It represented plenty. It represented blessing. Jesus said he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus said, I got a few questions for you. Hey, if you love those who love you, if you love those who only think like you, if you love only those within your only political party, if you only love those who are vaccinated, unvaccinated, unmasked, if you only love those from the north or from the south, if you only love white people, if you only love black people, if you only love Asian people, then what's the difference between you and anybody else in the world? Jesus put it out there, man. I love the guy. He put it out there. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Hey, aren't the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only people that love you and think like you, then what are you doing more than anybody else? Don't not even the pagans do that? And then he says, perfect. Skid marks. Like, what? God is asking me to be perfect? I know I'm going to blow that in the next 60 seconds. But perfect doesn't mean what we think is perfect in the context of what Jesus is saying. That word perfect often means be complete, be balanced. Because God is everywhere. He sends the rain, the sun. He loves. He's keeping watch over both the evil and the good, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And he says, be complete like that. Be perfect, complete, mature, grow up. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is complete and balanced. That is tough, easy to understand, tough to do. And so in this final conversation we're having today, we turn to our challenge, our commission, so to speak, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the person, this is the place where God says, okay, here's what I'm asking you to do in a culture that may not like you, that may not think like you do, that may not look like you do. Where Jesus is basically saying, it's time for you to get over yourself. And it's time to be who I've called you to be. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced, these are strong verbs, that one, Jesus, died for all, and therefore all died. Now, when he's speaking of death here in this passage, he's talking about spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that before we come to Christ, we're spiritually dead. Death means separation. We're separated from God. He says in verse 15, and Christ died for all, here it is, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So I have, sometimes for me personally, I am looking for motivation. So I'm supposed to love those who don't love me, that don't look like me, that don't think like me, that don't believe like me, that don't like me. And I'm supposed to, how am I going to do that? And he's about to lay out some motivation. The first motivation is that we see that we are no, for those of us that are alive in Christ, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died. In other words, we're going to do this for God. Why am I going to do this? Because God has done it for us. So we're going to do it because we're on mission for God. There are times in our life where we're like, man, I don't feel like doing this. I'm too tired and I'm going to do it for God. So on this trip, we travel in different ways. And one way from the airport, we got an Uber. And so we piled in the back, my wife and I, and this other guy that I just met, actually, didn't know him very well. And I've told you about my wife. I kind of brag on her as her ability to penetrate people's stories. I'll just say it that way. If she says, hey, how you doing? You say, fine. I will promise you that will be not good enough. She's gonna needle and nose her way into your story. And by the time it's all said and done, she's going to know how many children you have, what their names are, what grade they're in, your credit card number, and social security number. She's going to go for it. So we're huddled up, jammed, the three of us, me, her, and this other guy. We're jammed up in the back of this Uber. And quite frankly, I'm really, really tired at this point. So I am completely okay with how you doing. Fine. Excellent. Me too. End of conversation. I'm totally fine with that. I am not on mission for God. I am on taking care of El Stevo. And so I'm back there. I'm silent. And so Uber driver, she picks us up in a relatively smaller car than we had anticipated. And so Carrie asks, you know, she goes, hey, how's your day going? And I wanted to lean over to the guy beside me. I'm like, watch this. This, we're going to get real, real good here. We had about a 35, 40 minute drive, and man, we're going, and she's needling and nosing. And I could tell initially the gal didn't really want to open up. I'm like, good luck with that, because it's going to get really open here. And so she kept loving her. She cared about the story. And by the time we reached our destination, we discovered, and I didn't say a word the whole time, we discovered that the driver has two children. One of them has broken her heart. She works all the time, 7 days a week. One of her kids is in prison. We know her name. We know her kid's name. We got to the destination. Me and the other guy got out. My wife's been with this lady, and I haven't seen her since. I don't know where she is. I'm just kidding. Probably somewhere in Idaho. Who knows? I knew her motivation. Why would she do that? We're dog tired because she understood that we're in an Uber, but we're everywhere and we're on mission for God. It's so cool when you see somebody on mission for God. They put away their own stuff. They put away their own likes, dislikes, all that. Oh, I didn't get picked. I didn't get this. We're on it for God because God has died for us. God Christ has died for us. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way: every genuine expression of love grows out of a consistent and total surrender to God. I wasn't surrendered to God in the back of that Uber. I'll just be honest with you. I was tired. My God mission flip had switched off. Thank God somebody was with us that said, I'm going to surrender to you, God. I'm going to surrender my tiredness to you. I'm going to surrender my tired voice to you. I'm going to be on mission for you. That's our first motivation for God. Here's the second one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. From a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded even Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What's a worldly point of view of Christ? He's just a good teacher. He was a good human being. No, that's a worldly point of view. An eternal point of view is like, wow, there's something different about him. He is the eternal Son of God. See, we no longer look. This is the countercultural part. I'm not going to look at a person because of their race, because of their religion, because of their gender, because of their economic status. That's a worldly point of view. We look through the lenses of everyone we come in contact with is a treasured soul that God is pursuing. That's an unworldly point of view. Wherever you are, ever who's sitting next to you is a treasured soul that God has pursued, that God knew even before they took their first breath. Every person that we come in contact today, whether it's Publix or Whole Foods or the gas station, is a treasured soul that God is pursuing. Our motivation is not only for God, but for these treasures that are walking around that God loves. Again, Martin Luther King Jr. said this: agape, God love, does not begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy people or any qualities people possess. Therefore, agape love makes no distinction between friend and enemy. It is directed towards both. And you know the thing I like about Martin Luther King Jr.? He wasn't a philosopher. He was a practitioner. He put these words into action, and he was hated by so many people, and it didn't stop the flow of love through him. So powerful. I was reading about this Spanish conqueror. His name was Narvaez, and he was ruthless. He had been in many, many battles. Near his death, this priest came and said, "Hey, have you forgiven everybody in your life before you pass on to the next life?" He goes, "Oh no, there's no one else to forgive. I killed them all." That would be the worldly perspective. How do we kill people? I believe sometimes we're social media murderers. We just cancel them. We say, oh, you're off. You're unfriended. I don't like you. And we just cut them off. And that is not what God has asked us to do. Here's the final thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, I love the word therefore in the Bible. Yeah, let's do a word study on therefore. I know it sounds like a crazy word. Because the word therefore is based on everything that we've heard, therefore, for this reason. So we are, for this reason, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. Now let me pause here. An ambassador is when you are in a foreign country, typically, and you're representing your own home country. So an ambassador to France is not a French citizen. He's a citizen of the country he came from, he or she came from. Let's say it's in the United States. So if you have a U.S. ambassador to France, that the home country is here. We are ambassadors. We are in a foreign land, a foreign country. This is not our country. Our kingdom is of heaven, but we are representing our citizenship in heaven. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though, mind-blowingly, God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now watch this. God made Christ, who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become, mind-blowingly, the righteousness of God. You see, we are on mission. We're motivated to be on mission for God. It's his mission. We're motivated for others to see people through as souls, treasured souls. But we can never forget that we are for us people. What do I mean by that? That he who knew no sin died for us. We are the recipients of what God has done for us, and we bear that responsibility. We are recipients of grace. We are recipients of mercy. We are recipients of compassion. If, in fact, you have transferred your trust into Christ and away from your own religious hope or good behavior, if you're hoping in religion to make you okay with God, you'll never make it. If you're hoping that you'll be good enough to be okay with God, you'll never do it. You can't. That's why Christ died. That's why Christ said, I understand that you can't make it through a religion. You can't make it through behavior change. You can't be good enough to be righteous in God's eyes. That's why I sent my son to die on a cross to absorb your sins, so that when God looks at you, he looks at through the lenses of Jesus Christ and sees you as righteous. I know that's hard for you to believe. It's because you see yourself. It's hard for me to believe when I see you either. And vice versa, as Tigger would say. G.K. Chesterton said it this way, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. I love this directive to Timothy from Paul. He said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may picture to the world, display his unlimited patience and compassion and grace and mercy and unconditional love, that he might picture that to the world as an example of those who may possibly believe on Christ and receive eternal life. This is why God does it. You may recognize, if you're in my generation, the name Chuck Colson. Do you remember John Ehrlichman? You remember that? So I'm talking about those who played roles in the Watergate disaster. And both of these men paid for their political crimes. As some of you may know, many of you may know, Chuck Colson came to Christ. John Ehrlichman, who was also on the staff of Nixon's staff, he hated Chuck Colson. He hated him for years and years and years and years. But in that amount of time, Colson came to Christ. He no longer saw people that didn't like him, like Ehrlichman, as an enemy. He didn't see him in a worldly point of view, but he saw him as a treasured soul that God was pursuing. For nearly 20 years, there was this great resistance from Ehrlichman until he was 3 months from dying and he knew he was going to die. And he actually reached out. Chuck Colson reached out and said, let's just bury the hatchet, man. And he came over and spent time with him. And near the end of his life, in the last days of his life, he reached out, Ehrlichman reached out to Colson and said, "Will you come?" And Colson himself was sick. But Colson sent someone else to lead Ehrlichman to the Savior of the world. You see, the reason that Colson did this was not that he had a guilty conscience. It's because he had a clean conscience. It's because he understood that his conscience had been cleaned by Christ. He understood that he was a recipient of this compassion, that how in the world could he keep it to himself? You see, the responsibility is on us now, that we have been this recipients of grace to a world that wants to cancel God, to a world that wants to cancel Christianity, to a world that wants to cancel us, to a world that wants to cancel kindness, to a world that wants to amplify and amplify and amplify bad news. And we're going to go into that world, and we're beyond stadium crusades anymore. So we're looking right now at a room full of missionaries and ambassadors. It's up to us. It really is up to us. You, listen carefully, might be the only missionary in your neighborhood. Time to get after it. I don't like that person. Big deal. That's what Jesus would say, right? Big deal. That person doesn't like me. Big deal. Go love them. Jesus, at the end of his life, sat at a table. We call it the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. At that table, he said, "Let me tell you what I'm about to do. I'm going to use pictures for you." Took a piece of bread, he broke it in half. He said, "My body is about to be brutally broken for a world that for the most part hates me." He also was a practitioner. He took this wine, he poured it into a cup. He said, "This is a picture of my blood being shed for the world, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world." And then he said this word, "Remember. Remember." Now, if you're a fellow Christ follower, it's not like you forgot, "Oh, that's right, Jesus died on the cross. Thanks for a reminder, because I kind of forgot that." It's not that kind of remember. It's remembering what has happened to your soul. And to recalibrate. That's what the remembering means. Recalibrate, recalibrate, recalibrate. "Oh, that's right. The one who knew no sin died for us. Therefore, I am an ambassador to the world with that message." In my opinion, this country doesn't need a different political party. I've heard several people say, "Oh, if we just had another party, oh, that's really going to do the trick right there. That's going to get her done. If we just defund the police or double fund the police, if we have unions or deunionize, all of that is outside stuff. We bring a message that is both eternal and internal. What we need to quit trying to put band-aids on broken stuff and really bring a Savior that heals from the inside out. Romans 5, verse 6, "You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though a good man might possibly dare to die." But here's God's counterculture. God demonstrates his own love. There are those two words again for us. In this, that while we still hated him, he still came after us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because in Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. God is everywhere.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.